You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning, everybody. Can I just quickly, I've just been asked again, if you don't mind, like last week, if it's possible for you just to squish in, if they open seats, if you don't mind, just to make some space on the edges for others to have a seat, if it's possible for you to do that. And whilst doing that, do me a favor, turn to the person next to you and say, "You are precious, and I am blessed sitting next to you today." Right, so friends, a couple of weeks ago, sorry, and can I just actually say something? Let me just, before I start preaching, let me say something. I just, look, I know that it is not always easy to sit all squished up. And it stretches us. And I know many of you have come and you've traveled a long way. And some of you had to walk in the rain to get here. And then you get all squished up in here. Can I just say you are beautiful? We love you. Thank you so much for being here. And at the end of the day, despite the discomfort, it is good for us to be together in this way. And it is just such a beautiful thing to see all of us worshiping our God together. So thank you for putting up with the discomfort to worship with your brothers and sisters, your Creator, your God. Right? Okay, so I just wanted to say that. So, you'll know a few weeks ago, I ended a sermon series on Moses. Today, I'm starting a new sermon series, and I'm really excited about this. We are going to start a sermon series on what many would say and many would argue is the most important letter in all of the New Testament. Let's remind ourselves, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then we have the Acts of the Apostles. And then everything else is a letter, right? And so many would say this is the most influential letter in the New Testament. It is, in fact, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. The book, the letter of Romans. Now I know what you're thinking. Romans is a tough old letter. It's not an easy one. And so to that end, what we're going to do over the next 5-6 weeks, we're going to go through the book of Romans. And my hope is, my goal is to encourage us all to wrestle with this book, to read through this, to make this part of our study of God's Word so that we grow in our understanding of His Word. So each week here, we're going to go through 3-4 chapters of the book. Today, I'm doing the first 3 chapters for us and just doing an introduction for us to the book of Romans. And to help and encourage us to read through the book of Romans, I've again prepared for us every day for the next 6 weeks, daily devotions. You can find it in the app. You go to sermons, and then you'll see their daily devotions. And my hope, here's my encouragement, because all I can do here is just really kind of, for you know when you take a stone and you throw it across the water? This is really what we're doing on a Sunday. We're just skipping over. And in the daily devotions, you have a chance to get a bit deeper, to read it, to think. And here's my challenge to you. You are going to come across passages that is going to be tough. Don't get stuck there. Instead, before you read, pray, "Holy Spirit, as I read this, please will you speak to me? Please will you help me understand?" And then, here's the challenge. Go and do some homework, some research. You know, Google is a wonderful thing. Or something like that. Whatever search engine you prefer. But go and do some homework and some research when you come across a passage that is tough for you. And you say, what's going on here, Lord? Get into it. And do some homework and some research. Okay, and then what I'm also going to do is, each week, we're going to have a memory verse from the book of Romans. How's that? So I've asked the preachers who are going to preach after me to also have a memory verse for us for each week, because what's going to happen is in the coming weeks, I have to, oh joy, have all my wisdom teeth removed. I know. So I'd rather have open heart surgery, to be quite honest with you. But anyway, be that as it may. Well, been there, done that. So the preachers are going to preach for us also through the book of Romans. And they're also going to give you memory verse. You ready for today's memory verse? Romans, and we're starting off with an easy one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Say it with me, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. One more time, Romans, where?
3:23.
For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Right. Today I'm going to do the first three chapters. But before I can really get into it and to help us understand and to give us you know this, but let's just say this quickly. To really understand the text, I must understand the context in which the text was written. And so from understanding the context, context helps give meaning to the text, and it also helps me to apply the text into my context today. So in order to help us understand and give us to open up the book of Romans for us a bit, I need to take a few minutes this morning and give us a bit of background. Because when we understand what was going on, the context of the book of Romans, you read it differently. So, better background, here we go. So Paul, when writing this, let's have a map. I'm going to show you a map, and we're going to talk about this. There we go. So Paul, when he was writing this letter to the church in Rome, was in fact not in Rome, but he was in Corinth, down here, in Greece. He was in Corinth, and what he did was he took up an offering, like we do on Sundays here. He took up an offering all along here in this region here, with all the churches that he started, and even into here, we think, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth. So he traveled here, took up an offering, all the churches he started, and the plan was to take this offering, and he was going to take this, and then he was going to go all the way here and give it to the Jewish Christians, the church in Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, his plan was, so he was here, took up this offering, the churches around here, he was going to go over here to Jerusalem to go and give them the offering to encourage them as they follow Jesus. And from there, his plan was to travel from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, because he'd never been there, you see, even though all roads lead to Rome. He'd never been there. And then from there, his plan was to, from Rome, to carry on this way to Spain. That was the plan. So now he's in Corinth, and he's never been there, but he knows people there. We see this in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, because he gives 25 personal greetings to people. So he knows people there. He's not been there. He's in Corinth. He's writing a letter to encourage the Christians in Rome. And what he's going to do, he's going to give it to a leader in the church. Church that is about 7-8 kilometers to the southeast of Corinth. Somewhere here, 7-8 kilometers away, to Cenchrea. And her name was this lady who was going to be this leader in the church, about 7-8 kilometers, a small seaside village away, leader in the church there. He's writing this letter. Hey, do you mind just taking this letter? You're going to go to Rome. You go and give it to them, because I first got to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to make my way to Rome. And her name was Phoebe. Phoebe, there you go, leader in the church, and he was going to give her the letter to go and take it with her to Rome. So Paul is writing a letter to encourage the Christians in Rome. Now, we don't know exactly how many Christians there were at that time, but scholars reckon that there must have been at least five or so gatherings, house churches. So here were these Christians, followers of Jesus, meeting to encourage one another, to reflect upon what it means to be followers of Christ, what it means to be community, how to live out their faith. And Paul wanted to write to encourage them. Now, he wrote specifically, and when you go to the back of the book and you read your way to the front of the book, so if you read Romans backwards, you get to see that part of Paul's writing and encouraging the church in Rome was really also to deal with some tension in the church. Now, I know you can't possibly imagine that, because there's no tension in any church, in modern-day churches ever. But just use your imagination, if you will. So there was some conflict. There was some tension in the church. There were some divisions in the church. And that was really the primary thrust for his encouragement of the church. The main conflict in the church was between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Now, some more background. It gets interesting. So, we know those, because this was in the early days. The church was founded and started by Jewish followers of Jesus, right? I mean, they were the first early ones. But then as they speak of God, of Jesus' love, others, Gentiles, non-Jews, came to faith in Jesus. And they welcomed them in, but it really was uncomfortable, because we remember they weren't really taught to mix with one another, because you remember, Gentiles were unclean. Now, of course, Jesus comes and he breaks down these barriers, but it was a little bit tense. And so you're now a Gentile, and you would find yourself, so the church looked very Jewish then. It's understandable, using Jewish scriptures, festivals, and traditions. And so Gentiles would come into the church, and it was for them like stepping into a synagogue. So they want to follow Jesus, but now it looks very Jewish, and I'm not Jewish, and so there's this discomfort. And now do I have to be now Jewish to be a follower of Jesus? And I don't understand all these rituals and all these traditions and festivals. And so there was tension in the church. In fact, so much so that the emperor of Rome at the time, Claudius, in 49 AD, kept all the Jews out of Rome, kicked them out. An historian by the name of Suetonius writes, this is what he writes. He says, writing about Claudius expelling his expulsion of the Jews out of Rome, he says, it was due to disturbances in the city caused by the certain Christus. Christ. So what was going on, as we read from the historians, there was so much tension and struggle and conflict between Gentile followers of Christ and Jewish followers of Christ that it kind of became a bit of a thing. And I think then the emperor used as an excuse and he said, right, kick the Jews out of Rome. So now who was left behind? Only the Gentile followers of Christ. 5 years later, Claudius dies, 54 AD. The Jews now come back, the Jewish Christians come back. Except now, hang on a minute, now there are Gentile leaders in the church. Now the church doesn't look as Jewish as what it did before. The church is now looking very different. So now they are stepping in. Like, hang on a minute, we don't recognize this place at all. And so there's this tension. Hey, Gentiles, you need to do this and this and this to be true followers of God. Hey, Jewish children of Jesus. No, we don't. In fact, you are not as strong Christians as we are. We don't need all these traditions and things and all this other stuff as crutches, if you will. We're strong enough. We don't need all that stuff. Oh, boy. And Paul writes the letter to the Romans into, he writes into this tension. Now, of course, we can't understand that. But as we use our imagination and we think about it today, the church, I mean, boy, oh boy. On every church, on every corner, there's another church with a different name. And then the church goes well. And then soon enough, no, listen, to be real followers of Jesus, we need to do it this way. And if we're not going to do it this way, my way, which, by the way, is the right way, then I'm going to leave and start my own church, the true church, the right church, that's going to do things the right way. And then the same pattern all over the place. So we might put different labels on things. Instead of Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians, let's put different labels on it. We might use words like conservative Christians to be true followers of Jesus. Worship looks this way. And then you might have, let's put another label, progressive. Oh, and now here's a damn liberal. Follow, no. Well, to follow Jesus, it needs to look this way. It's good to know this, and Paul writes into this to encourage. The beautiful thing about Crossroads is this, that we have brothers and sisters that might put this label on themselves, others who put this label on this end of the spectrum, and we also have everything in between. But can I tell you, every time I have a friend come and visit, like Alan last week, and they behold this community, without exception, they will sit down with me and say, Paul, don't ever lose the beauty and the miracle that is Crossroads. Our ability to be so diverse, not just different colors and different backgrounds and different ethnicities and nationalities, but also difference in church backgrounds. And somehow this works. You see, here's the thing, and I'm going to get back to this. Because as we seek to love Jesus, so not to be forgetful of God. Remember we spoke about this. As we seek to love Jesus more, love does what? It casts out what? So as we seek to love Jesus and love grows in our heart for him, it casts out fear of the otherness of the stranger sitting next to you. So as I seek to love Christ more, love grows in my heart for the stranger next to me. And the miracle of the cross of the gospel is, despite our differences, this works. And what a beautiful image and picture this is, I believe, of what eternity is going to look like one day. Oh, a foretaste. We need to pray for God's hand and protection on the beautiful thing that is Crossroads. Because there are few places in the world where you will walk into a church building and see this. Very few. Very few. Okay. So, Paul writes to this Roman church with different cultures and different interpretations of what it means to be true followers of God. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, and they're trying to figure out what it means to be followers of Jesus, what it means to be one, what it means to be community. And to help them understand, as he's writing into this conflict, he says, listen, hey guys, can I just remind you of something? Say it with me, Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. So can I just write to you and say, you Gentile believers that think you are better than the Jewish believers, you have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Jewish believers who think you're better than, can I just remind you, you also have sinned and fall short of God's glory. It's So we get into it. We see in the first three chapters, okay, so, and you see this theme running through the book, this encouragement into conflict and struggle and division. Some call the letter of Romans the gospel according to Paul. So what Paul does is he explains the gospel in such a way, he tells about Jesus in such a way that we remember who we are. And when I remember who I truly am, it helps me to see who you truly are, Jewish follower of Christ, Gentile follower of Christ, Dutch, Indian, South African, English, American, Ghanaian, and the list goes on. So that as I see the gospel of Jesus, what he's done for me, I get to see that in you. See, because what Paul says is, what happens is, we've all sinned, so we're all fallen, we're all broken, we're all in need of healing and saving. And we mustn't forget that this brokenness in us, it shapes, it influences how we deal with one another. And that's a problem. He said there will never be peace in our lives and there will never be peace in our communities because of our brokenness. That's a problem. But then he goes, there's good news. There's good news. So you'll find in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and so by the way, repeated in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, this pattern. Paul writes in this pattern, he's saying, okay, there's good news. So just don't get depressed. There's good news. God took the initiative to save us. Good news. But he says, for you and I to really grab hold of the good news, it has to be seen in the light of the bad news. Because I'm not really going to grab hold of the gift that is healing and salvation and forgiveness if I don't think I need it. So I'm going to help you understand and show that you need it. So I'm going to tell you some bad news. And then I love how Paul writes. And he writes and he goes on and he goes on and he goes on. And then just when you think, oh boy. He's got you right where he wants you. And he says, right. Now that you realize you need a savior, I've got some good news for you. So here's the pattern. Good news, bad news is good news. That's a pattern you find in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Good news, bad news, good news. And that pattern is repeated in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7. Okay, let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's own power for salvation to all who have faith in God. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's righteousness is being revealed in the gospel. From faithfulness for faith, as it is written, the righteous person will live by faith. And many see this as the heart of the letter of Romans. Okay, what does that mean? Verse 16 and 17, what's Paul saying? He's saying this. We are broken. All of us. And we are powerless to save ourselves. We need help. We need a savior. We need healing and reconciliation. And God, and it's not something we can do for ourselves, but God loves us and he's taken the initiative. He sees us, he understands, and he's taking the initiative by his own hand, by his own power to heal and restore us as individuals and as communities. You can't do it, but God has done it for you. And you and I are saved when we believe, when we have faith in this good news. So, as I said, That's the good news. Then he immediately, the next verse, verse 18, he jumps into the bad news. Because Paul wants us to understand, you're not really going to feel like you need saving, you need help, you need this gift of salvation, unless you realize your need for it. So the next verse, he jumps into the bad news. And oh boy, here we go. Now you better buckle up. And he starts the bad news in verse 18. Now, okay, let me say this. We hold before us the Imago Dei, this created, born created in the image of God, that we create in God's image, all of us, and God loves us and cares for us. So we hold this there, okay? So don't lose sight of that, okay? But then what Paul is saying to us, there's something in us. And he goes on from verse 18, the whole of chapter 1, the whole of chapter 2, most of chapter 3. He goes on to make his point that there's something in us where we do the things we know we shouldn't do. And the things we should do, we don't do. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this very quickly. Can that really be the time? I feel like you are fast forward at the time. Quick story. My son, Matthew. I told him I'm going to tell this story. Okay, now what you need to keep in mind is, who's ever seen The Lion King? When Mufasa, is it Mufasa that's born? Or is Mufasa the, anyway. You know, with the dad lion. He's got his son lion and he holds him. With thunder and music and smoke and just brilliance. And he stands there presenting him to the kingdom. Have you got that image? Well, when my son was born, the new ruler of Africa. No, that's just gone. No, that's gone. Right, here's my son, Matthew, just the most precious and the most talented and the smartest and the most gifted and just the most handsomest and just the most everything. Right? I bought him Lego 7 plus already. Don't worry, your kid can't do it, but mine can. Right? Oh, and so from the moment he was born, I was buying Lego. See, I never had Lego as a kid, and so I thought, now's my chance. And I was buying Lego and Lego, and Catherine was getting annoyed, and we were getting poorer and poorer. My pension fund was getting smaller and smaller, but Matthew's room was getting fuller with toys. Now listen, if you've got a child that's about 3 years old or so, which was Matthew's age at the time now, at the telling of the story, and that child of that age, when things go quiet, as those of you parents will know, listen, you better go and check because something's wrong. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank you. So things were going quiet. I walk into Matthew's room full of toys. Lego as far as the eye can see. And he's not there. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's not playing with these beautiful things. Son of Paul Smith, created for great things, loved and precious and beautiful and extraordinary, destined for beautiful things. He's not there. I walk past the bathroom, and here's my son. In the toilet. Matthew, what are you doing playing in the toilet? You have a room full of toys. You are precious. You are my son. You were not created for the toilet. What are you doing in the toilet? Do you see where I'm going with this? And this is kind of what Paul is trying to do. He's showing us, listen, we have a tendency to go play in the toilets of this world. But you are not created for it. Right? And so he goes in chapter 1 and from verse 18 on. So verse 18 we read this, God's wrath. For my American friends, that's the English pronunciation. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodly behavior and the injustice of human beings who silence the truth with injustice. We can preach for a month just right there. Right? And so now he starts. Here's the bad news. We seem to love, even though we're created in God's image for him, by him, in him, we seem to be drawn to the toilets of this world. Because so, by the way, the next day I had to go pull Matthew out of the toilet again. We do the things we know that hurts and harms us and our relationships. What does verse 18 say? Let me unpack verse 18. It's really beautifully, theologically, systematically written. Just that one verse. Let me tell you what's going on there. What he's saying is, because we are drawn to the toilets of this world, we grow forgetful of God and God's image in one another. And as we grow forgetful of God and who he is and who we are and who my brothers and sisters are and have been created and his image in them, I grow more fearful of them. And the more fear grows, the more injustice grows towards creation, towards one another. And God's anger grows and his frustration grows because injustice silences truth. And this is a problem because God knows it's the truth that will set us free. And then John 14, you remember, this is now John, we're jumping there. Jesus said, hello, I am the truth. So from there, he carries on in chapter 1, and he turns his attention to the Gentile followers of Jesus, and he lists, and he carries on, and you're going to come across some things as you go and read it this week. Do your homework, do your research. And see how you understand those verses. There are different ways of reading them and understanding them. You go and read and research. Do your due diligence and understand. But in essence, what's going on in chapter 1 from verse 18 on, he's turning his attention to the Gentiles in particular, and he's listening to them. This is where you've been swimming in the toilet. This is where you're getting things wrong. This is how and where you are broken. And then the Jewish followers are just standing there. Told you. You tell him, Paul. This is what we've been saying all along. Until he gets to the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. Okay, let me just say this. You and I are meant to read that. And as we read it, we are meant to go, yikes. He's not writing about you or you. He's talking about me. That's how I mean to read it. So that I come to the understanding I am broken. Bad news. Until we get to chapter 2, the beginning, we read this. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges for in passing judgments, he's saying to the Gentiles, you judging the Jewish followers. No. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And the Jewish followers are like, yep, we knew it. We knew it. We've been trying to tell them, Paul, but they're not listening to us. And then as this happens, Paul now in chapter 2 turns his attention to the Jewish followers. Well, can I just tell you something about you? He says. And then chapter 2 is about that. And he says, don't you think because you've got the law, and because you're God's chosen people, that you are not broken, that you are not sinful. Don't you think that? And the whole chapter 2, he goes and he tells them this until we get to the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 3. We're almost done. And we read this and he goes, so now for two chapters, you've been reading the bad news. In verse 9, chapter 3, he says this. So what are we saying? So what are we saying? Are we better off? Not at all. We have already stated the charge. The charge was verse 18. Here's the charge. We are all broken. We've stated the charge. Both Jew and Greeks are all under the power of sin. And so by the time you get here, and then verse 10 to 18 of chapter 3, he makes the point that we might be different, but we all share this one common human condition, our fallenness, our brokenness, our struggle, our selfishness, our pride, our sinfulness. No matter where we are from in the world, where we kind of church background from, we all share this one condition. And by the time we get here, we really are supposed to say, okay, Paul, can we just get some good news now, please? You ready for some good news? Well, exactly. That's what Paul wants. So now he's got you just where he wants you. Romans 3:23, what is it? For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Let's read from there onwards. So chapter 3, verse 21 to 25. But now God's righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, but it's confirmed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness come through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who have faith in him. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but. Another thing that Paul loves to do, there's a lot of buts in the letter to the Romans. He will say, this is the problem, but God. Here's your struggle, but God. You're broken, but God. And so here we have, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. Through his faithfulness, God displayed Jesus as the place of sacrifice where mercy is found by means of his blood. So here's the systematic theology. Here's the progression. What Paul's trying to do. Good news, bad news, good news. He wants us to know. And then I'll close. As he begins this letter, that in Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his sacrifice, his death descending, and his resurrection, his lifting up, you and I who believe in him, too. Those of us who have descended and who love to play in the toilets of this world in Jesus have been lifted up and cleansed by his blood, made a new creation, adopted into his family, son, daughter, created in the image of God. This is who you are, people. And that is who your strange neighbor is too. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the text, for your word. I pray that you'll put a love in every heart here for your word. As we start this journey of the book of Romans, help us to be disciplined, encouraged to read for the next 6 weeks, to read through this letter. But every step praying, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Help me see, help me understand the message to those original hearers of this and readers of this, and then see what you say to me today in that. Take us on a journey, Lord. May we never forget who we are, what you have done for us, and who my neighbor truly is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.